Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. I think I mentioned last week that we were going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount and do some Christmas sermons. That changed this week as I was preparing, and I thought, you know what, I just need to keep on going. So that's what we're doing. And I'm not sure what we're going to do next week. I think we'll probably be doing more of a Christmas theme. But for this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 24. And the title of the message is, No One Can Serve Two Masters. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father in heaven, we adore you, we praise you, we love you. And we thank you that we love because you first loved us. Father, it has been a joy to be here in your house, in your presence, with your people, and to sing your praises. But now as we turn our attention to your word, we just pray that you would give us illumination, that you would give us understanding of your word. And we know that that comes through your spirit, which dwells in our hearts. So, Father, bring glory to your name. And we just pray that your word would not return void. Amen. Well, never before in the history of the world has there been greater wealth and prosperity than in our day. Yesterday, I checked to see how many billionaires there are in the world. And here's the number that I found out. Obviously, they don't know exactly, but supposedly, as of 2018, there are 2,754 billionaires in the world. That's a big number. That's a lot of people. That's like twice the population of Snowshoe. A lot of people. Not that you know, we're not exactly a metropolis here, but gives you some perspective. And if you were to combine the wealth of those billionaires, it would amount to some $9 trillion. Well, we often lament that the rich seem to be getting richer, and that is true. But no matter how much wealth there is in the world, and there's a lot of wealth, or how little wealth there is in the world, there's always been the temptation to store up treasure here on earth. It's always been true that human beings desire to gain wealth. Now, it's important to understand that being rich or having wealth is not a sin. In fact, we could look at biblical characters in the Bible, like Job and Abraham, who were incredibly rich. Yet the scriptures tell us that they were favored by God. They were righteous in the sight of God. They were men who feared God and pleased God. Having said that, however, the scriptures do give us warnings against wealth and riches. It was Jesus who said in Luke 18, 24 and 25, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Notice there, Jesus said, it's difficult. Or it's hard. He didn't say that it was impossible. But the question we need to ask is this: what is our attitude towards wealth? Do we own wealth and possessions, or do they own us? Like we've seen in weeks past, it's all about the heart. It all comes down to the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Friends, if we fail to keep the heart, it's going to manifest itself in all kinds of different ways, including a desire or a lust for more and more possessions. Even if you already have lots, you want more. And the reason is simple. You have a heart problem. And that's one of the ways that it manifests itself. Well, we want to take a look at this first section in our passage, verses 19 to 21, where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, Jesus often does this in the Gospels. He gives a warning. And in this case, it's really more than a warning, it's a command. And it has to do with treasure and wealth. Jesus says that we are not to lay up or to store up treasure for ourselves on this earth. I mentioned earlier, just a couple minutes ago, the explosion of wealth that's happened in our culture. And we can trace this back 100, maybe 150 years ago, particularly here in the United States and the Western world. Never before has there been an age of such prosperity. And it's not just, we hear about the top 1% or 2% that are rich. It's not just them, it's the majority of the population. I don't think it would be a stretch to say that most people around the world would look at us and call us rich. I think Laura would have a perspective on this that we certainly don't. A lot of people think that we would be rich. Now, when you take a trip somewhere, it could be anywhere in the land, there's something that you're going to notice in abundance, and that is storage units. Wherever you go, even here in Snowshoe, you find these storage units all over the place, and they just keep building more and more of them. But the reason is simple. People have too much stuff. We've got so much stuff that we don't know where to put it. So we're actually willing to pay money to rent a storage unit. Now, I'm convinced that people from times past, they would just look at us and laugh and think, you know, what's going on with these people? Why do they have so much stuff? And friends, it's safe to say that we have an appetite for more and more and more, whatever it may be. And it's not as if we needed it, because if we needed it, then it wouldn't be locked up in some storage container. We might use it once in a blue moon, but we certainly don't need it. And us folks who live in more rural communities, we're no less guilty because we just have bigger yards. We have bigger garages that we can store all these toys in and all these treasures. All that to say that storing up treasure on earth is not just a problem for the super rich. It's a problem for us too. We might think ourselves to be average, ordinary people, and we are. There's a sense in which we are. But here's the deal. Here's the question that we need to ask. How do we view wealth and possessions? That's the real, deep-down heart issue that Jesus is driving at. Now, there's two main problems with treasures on earth. First, they are always in the process of deteriorating. Second, they can vanish in an instant. Both of these serve to show that materialism will always fail you. Always. Take a look at what Jesus says once again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So the first problem is that moth and rust, or vermin, destroy. Our treasures are always in the process of deteriorating, just like us. We live in a fallen world. Things deteriorate. Now, back in the New Testament times, the rich would often store their treasures underground. So they would dig a hole, and then they'd put all their treasures, or what they thought was valuable, they'd put it in a safe and secure place. But what they came to realize is that it wasn't as safe as they thought. Moth might eat away at those possessions, maybe thinking of clothing, valuable clothing items, and even things that were more durable and long-lasting, more solid, they could rust, they could deteriorate. Or vermin, like mice and rats, they could eat them or they could destroy those valuables. Back in the summer of 2016, we bought our very first home or house as a family, and we've grown to love that house. We're very happy living there. But just like all homeowners, we soon realized that there would be a constant need for upgrades. Living in a fallen world like we do, things are always decaying. They're always deteriorating. And if we don't keep up with the repairs and the updates, then our house will fall into shambles. And you know how it works. It might take a while, but it's going to happen. Just think, I'm sure you've seen pictures of houses that have been left abandoned for years. Well, it's not a pretty sight. They deteriorate incredibly quickly. So the first problem has to do with this problem of decay. We can't escape it. But there's another problem, and that is the uncertainties of life or unforeseen circumstances. When you store up treasures on earth, you just never know what might happen. Thieves might break in. They might steal all your riches. Now, long ago, people wanted to find a way around this, what we've just described. So they started to convert their treasures into things that didn't rot and deteriorate. And of course, the obvious example is gold and maybe other precious commodities. But just like Jesus says, thieves might break in, robbers would come, they would steal all that precious treasure. You may have thought that you put it in a safe location, but we know that thieves and robbers, they're cunning, they want that treasure, and sometimes they find it. Well, if you fast forward to modern times, or at least within the past few centuries, we typically put our money and our valuables in the bank. And that was a good solution, wasn't it? For the most part, we put our money in the bank and we feel that it's safe and it's secure. But yet again, there's another problem. Because when you put your money or your currency in the bank, then you have to deal with inflation. And the bank, they just don't give you much interest. So in 10 years, the money that you put in the bank, it's going to be worth a lot less than it is today. So that was where we came up with another solution. Instead of storing money away in the bank, just invest it. You know, get your money or get behind something that is going to give you a good return in the future, something that's going to make you a lot of money. So we came up with investing. And of course, you already know the problem with investing. With every upside, there's always that downside. And so when you pump your money into an investment, there's that chance that you could strike it rich. That's the upside. You could make a lot of cash. But there's also the chance that you could, what? Lose it. Yeah, just think back to 10 years ago, we were in the middle of a recession, and lots of people lost their jobs. Lots of people lost millions of dollars in investments. So just like that, all their treasure was gone. So people are always going to try and get around this, what Jesus has described. And don't you just love the timelessness of God's word? He's describing something 2,000 years ago that's still true today, and that's what Scripture does. It's always relevant. So people are going to try and get around this. They're going to do what they can to keep their treasure from deteriorating and to protect themselves from the uncertainties of life. But here's the deal. Storing treasure on earth is always a bad investment. Listen to the words of Jesus once again. He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Don't you just love the simplicity of God's word? Jesus doesn't pass out some fancy brochure that explains or that outlines a can't-miss investment. All he does is to offer this contrast. Treasures on earth, they are vulnerable to moth and rust, but treasures in heaven will never be exposed to those factors. In other words, if you live for heaven, you'll never be disappointed. It's a guaranteed investment, and you will get a return that is beyond belief. Now, maybe you're wondering, what about all those people that die rich? And there's lots of them, especially in our day and age. What about all those people who are able to protect themselves from moth and rust and the thieves that break in and try and steal? They just ended up dying rich. What about them? Well, the Bible reminds us that we can't take our treasures to heaven. We can't. We can be like the Pharaohs that had all their treasures buried with them, but what good did that do them? There was just thieves and robbers that broke into their tombs and stole that treasure. It was in the book of Ecclesiastes, and let me just paraphrase what it says in several different places. A man stores up wealth only to have someone else enjoy it. Isn't that true? So in other words, the thieves and the robbers, they break in and steal, or he just passes it off to his children or someone else when he dies. Whatever the case, someone else eventually enjoys what he stored up. Well, Jesus gives a better alternative, something that makes a whole lot more sense, and that is to store up treasure in heaven. Now, what does that mean? How do we store up treasure in heaven? Well, that's a big question. That's probably a sermon in itself. But the first thing to say is that our treasure lies in whatever we cherish. Our treasure lies in whatever we cherish. It's so simple. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves as Christians is, do we treasure Christ above all else? Do we treasure Him above all of His gifts that He's given to us here on this earth? As we've learned over the past few weeks, it's not just possessions and earthly goods that we cherish. It might be the praises of man. It might be, just as we learned last week, it might be food. It could be pleasure. Idols come in many different shapes and sizes. But there's no question that money and earthly treasure, that's a big idol of our culture. Just look around us. Look at the culture. People are consumed with toys and acquiring possessions. We're not just talking about kids. This is people. This is men. This is women. And Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And remember that the heart is, that's a way of saying that the whole person. That's who we are. If that earthly treasure has your heart, then it has you. And friends, that is a perilous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to look at a couple other warnings that we find in Scripture when it comes to the danger of wealth. And this is from the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. And we'll read down to verse 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. That proves what I just said. We can't take our treasures with us. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So there's the warning. If you desire riches, if you desire wealth, then you might just fall into temptation, into that snare. It's a place where Satan can really trap you. So we need to be very careful. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, here's another warning. And this is a warning of judgment. James chapter 5, verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So here you have this picture of the rich. They've stored up treasure for themselves, but they've defrauded others. They've stole money from people that worked for them. And James gives us this reminder that one day, and you have to read the rest of that passage on your own, God will judge them. God will judge the evildoer. So we need to take these warnings of Scripture, and there's many more against riches, but we need to take them seriously. We're not to store up treasure on earth. We're to store up treasure in heaven. This is the only sure investment. Every other investment is guaranteed to fail. Take a look at verses 22 and 23 once again. And I have to admit, I have to be honest with you, I struggled with this part of the passage, trying to understand what Jesus was saying. But let me read it once again. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" So what is Jesus saying there? Well, obviously, when we think of the eye, we think of the window into the world, our window to the world. Without our eyes, we would not be able to see this beautiful, glorious creation that God has given to us. There's beauty all around us, but we wouldn't be able to see that beauty apart from the eye. That's the only window we have to the world. What happens, however, when you have a bad eye? Well, your ability to visualize and to see this world is compromised. It's hindered. I think most of us take for granted the fact that we can see. We've always been able to see, and so we don't realize what a gift it is. We don't think anything of it. But if the gift was suddenly taken away from us, that would be a hard adjustment, wouldn't it? People who have become blind, they can testify to the truth of that. So what is Jesus saying? Well, when your eye is good, the whole world is visible. When your eye is bad, nothing is visible. Even though there is light, the blind person Well, everything appears to the blind person as though it was dark. So when Jesus talks about the eye, he actually means the heart. He's talking about the heart. And in the same way that the eye is our window to the world, so too is the heart, or the soul. Through the lens of the heart, that is how a person sees the world. But Jesus is saying that if your heart is bad, then you have a real problem, because you can't see clearly. Now think for a moment, because this is what the context would suggest. Think for a moment about the person who is worldly and materialistic. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from a bad heart. It comes from fleshly desire. And because their heart is bad, they become consumed with acquiring things. They become consumed with storing up earthly treasure. That is their God. That is what they live for. And Jesus is saying that they're living in darkness. Friends, to store up treasure in heaven means that we use all that we have, all that we've been given. And remember, everything we have, we've been given by God. It's not ours, it's His. We're just stewards. But we use all that we have for the glory of God. It's not about furthering our own glory, our own kingdom. It's all about the glory of God. And the person who thinks that money and possessions will satisfy, well, friends, they're just deceived. They've bought into that lie of Satan. Money won't satisfy. Possessions won't satisfy. It only leaves us feeling empty and longing for something more. When people continue to live that way, trying to find meaning and happiness through treasures on earth, it only serves to show that they are blinded to reality. They're walking in darkness. I want us to take a look at a couple more passages. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And what Paul says here, along with many other passages, is that we are to be day people. We are to walk as children of the light. Listen to this. Let's start at verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children, you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. So obviously the context there is the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. We need to be ready for His coming. But Paul says that as Christians, we are day people. We're children of the light, not of the darkness. And that should be reflected in how we live. And the same is true with money and treasures and possessions. We shouldn't be living for those things. That should not be our God. We should be living for a higher purpose, a much greater purpose. Here's another passage, 1 John Chapter 2, First John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The apostle writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and there's three things mentioned here, "the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that goes along with what we've already covered. The things of this world, earthly possessions, those are all transient. They're passing away. They're not eternal. And that is why we must focus our attention on God. Friends, we need to ask ourselves, how do we see the world? Is life simply about acquiring more stuff? Is that what we're aiming for? Is that what we think is going to satisfy? Jesus says emphatically, no. If that's your perspective, then you're full of darkness. You don't see things biblically. You're blinded to the truth. Well, we need to look at verse 24 because we're running out of time. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then that key line, that key part of the passage, you cannot serve God and money. Now just imagine what it would be like to have two different bosses. You work the same job, but you had two different people telling you what to do. Now is that the kind of job that you want to have? You're just desperate to have that job. Obviously not. I don't think any of us would want that kind of a job. It would drive us crazy. Now maybe you've had that kind of experience before, but having two different bosses, they're probably going to not be telling you the exact same thing. They're going to be telling you two different things. But in order to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand something of the culture of the day. And this culture of the New Testament was a slave culture. Slavery was normal, it was common, and the slave was owned by the master. So the master had complete control over his slaves. Therefore, it would be impossible to have two masters. And I say that because two masters would mean one master was not fully in control. And that is why Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you have been born again, that means you are a slave of God. You are a servant of King Jesus, and you give him your complete, total, undivided allegiance. To serve God is an all or nothing thing. That's what most people don't realize. The disciple is all in. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. The Bible says it's one or the other. Now, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. If you don't renounce all your possessions, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Now, does that mean you go and sell everything you own? No. Although that is what Jesus told the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. But to renounce your possessions, that simply means that you hold them loosely. You know that God has given you everything you own. And so ask yourself, do I own my possessions, or do my possessions own me? Friends, you don't have to have a lot for your possessions to own you. You can have very little. In the same way, you can be wealthy, you can have a lot, but still not be owned by it. It all comes back to the heart. You can give freely and generously, and you can use your wealth for the glory of God. You can be that way. You can be rich. And there's a lot of people that are like that. That's their perspective. I think one of the reasons why so many professing Christians are unhappy is because they're always dabbling in the things of the world. And they think they can have it both ways. They want all that the world offers. They want that instant gratification and pleasure and comfort and the praises of man. And, of course, earthly treasure. But along with that, they want religion too. They want their dessert. They want the cherry on the top. And so they go to church and they kind of dabble in religion, but they never count the cost of discipleship. Friends, if that's where you're at, then you need to heed the words of Jesus. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot ride the fence. It doesn't work that way. And if you think that that's going to make you happy, then and that somehow you can get the best of both worlds, then you're mistaken. It's not going to happen. Friends, where is your treasure? That's what Jesus is asking us to consider. What are you living for? Test yourselves. Take inventory of your life. Never forget something that happened to me early on in my ministry. I was visiting a man. He didn't actually attend our church, but his son did, and his grandson also attended. And this gentleman was in his late 80s. He was nearing the end. I knew it was only going to be a matter of months. So I went to visit him. I wanted to share the gospel with him. And I said to him, "Sir, are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to die?" I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was an answer that lacked certainty. It was an answer that lacked assurance. And so as I probed further, I came to realize that the man either didn't know the gospel or simply didn't accept it. We talked for a while, and things finally came to a head when he started to speak of his own earthly accomplishments. He said, "I've lived a good life. I've been successful." And he elaborated on that success. And of course, he was right. He had been successful. In fact, he was a millionaire. He had a lot of earthly treasure. And I'm sure many people admired him and looked up to this man because he was successful. But friends, there was something missing in his life. Something critical. Something absolutely necessary. For all his money and all his success, he'd actually wasted his life. He'd stored up treasures on earth. He had rejected the living God and lived for what he could gain from this world and not the world to come. And as I sat there and I talked and listened to this man, I couldn't help but be saddened by the state of his soul. He had so much, but yet so little at the same time. His soul was impoverished, and he would soon die, having rejected the grace of God. Friends, if you have invested all your time and your energies, your money, into the things of this world, then I have good news for you. Maybe you've wasted all of that in the past, but it's not too late. You can still invest in heavenly treasure. You don't have to die the same way that my friend died. But it all starts with believing the gospel. And remember, the gospel is the good news of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are to repent or to turn from our sins. The Bible tells us that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done on our behalf. The Bible tells us that we are to follow him or to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And friends, the good news is that we don't have to earn our salvation. Jesus paid it all. Remember what he said on the cross, "It is finished." So we don't have to work our way to heaven. We don't have to earn God's merit or his favor. It's finished. It's accomplished. The penalty for our sins was paid in full. But friends, you need to understand this. You must serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Our Lord demands total allegiance and devotion. And I've heard people say, I've heard this often, we'll be talking about somebody and they'll say, "Oh yeah, so-and-so is saved. They prayed the sinner's prayer years ago." And so I think to myself, well, if they prayed the sinner's prayer and if they're a Christian, Where are they? Why aren't they in church? Why aren't they storing up treasure in heaven? Why aren't they serving the Lord? And friends, the answer, more often than not, is that they loved the world and the things of the world. They didn't count the cost of discipleship. Friends, what this passage tells us and what the Bible tells us is you can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and money, or you can't serve God and the praises of man. On and on. The idols of the heart are many. Friends, what I want us to do for just a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes, let's take some time, just you and the Lord, reflect on what you've heard. This is an opportunity to pray and thank the Lord for his salvation, but maybe you haven't counted the cost of discipleship. So let's take some time, just you and the Lord, and I will come back in a few minutes and we'll close. Father God, we thank you that you are jealous for your people. You want us and you want all of us. You don't want half of us, a quarter of us. Lord, you demand our total allegiance, our total devotion. And Father, we want to give you that. We confess that we are weak. We confess that all too often, we are allured by the things of this world. We dabble in religion just like we dabble in the world. Father, forgive us. Would you cleanse our hearts? Father, would you give us the grace that we need? We want to serve you. We want to serve you wholeheartedly. Help us, Lord God. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Father, we know that it's only when we're all in, it's only when we're fully devoted disciples and followers of Jesus that the world's going to take notice and see that there's something different about us. Father, would you use us? Would you bring glory to your great name? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.